Open our hearts that we may respond to your word as we seek to serve you faithfully now and all our days. Amen. Every good and perfect gift is from above, we read in the final verses of the section of James we heard today, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Those words, I think, should make us, as it were, stand tall and feel positive and good about ourselves and about who we are called to be. We are a first fruits of all that God created. That is a kind of example of what God intends for the whole crop, the whole harvest, the whole of his people. Given life through God's word, and enjoying those good and perfect gifts which God gives. Doesn't that sound good? And yet, those words come after an opening section of this letter where the emphasis is on the trials that are faced, the doubts that come, the temptations that are real, and the message that even riches and rich people will fade away. Some contrast. The text of this letter refers to its author simply as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were various Jameses kicking around in the life of the earliest church, given various titles, James the Great, James the Less, and various others. Though debate continues as to which James this particular one was, the most obvious bearer of this name in the early church is James, who was the brother of our Lord, part of his own human family. We know that that James had a leading place in the earliest Christian community in the city of Jerusalem, and it makes sense for him to be one who was writing, as this letter appears to be, to Jewish Christians, Christians of Jewish heritage and background, who had apparently scattered in various places, such as Antioch in northern Egypt, Alexandria in northern Egypt, Antioch, and various other places, not least in what is modern-day Turkey. And they had scattered almost certainly because of persecution. And so there they were, scattered about the place, and James writes to them, as he says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And as he writes, it seems that he is probably responding to some reports of groups out there among these various scattered people who were downplaying the importance of obedience to laws and norms of behavior on the ground that the really important thing was faith in Christ. If all your wrongdoing is forgiven in Christ, which it is, which we've affirmed in our service already, which we've sung about, if that is the case, then, so the argument might have gone, how you behave from day to day doesn't really matter that much because God's forgiven you anyway. And in chapter 6 of his letter to the Romans, St. Paul also had to counter just such an approach, where people apparently were saying, well, actually, it doesn't really matter that much how you live, because God's going to forgive you. And James, as with St. Paul, is writing a letter to kind of counter that. And you will see, as you work through this letter in the coming weeks, that he emphasizes really strongly the importance of how we behave. How we behave as Christians. You should not only hear God's word, but do it. Faith and deeds must go together. Matters such as how you treat the poor, how you show love, the words that you speak, these things are important and should be taken seriously. You may, as a Jewish convert to faith in Christ, be freed from obedience to the law. That was undoubtedly the case for these earliest Jewish Christians, but that doesn't mean you can just behave how you like. Don't want to trespass on other people's sermons for coming weeks, but those are the kind of things that will come up in those passages, things about how we speak, the words that we speak, and the power of those words, how important it is to think about what we say and the effect that what we say might have, things about how we treat other people, how we show Christian love, how we treat especially those who are the more vulnerable, the poor and such like among us. Those are some of the things that will come up in weeks to come, how we behave is important. Going back to the beginning of the passage, just after the opening greeting, it talks about trials. Seeing the trials that come your way as joy may seem a bit tricky to us. When difficulties occur, joyfulness is probably not the response which comes immediately to most of us. But the key teaching here is that such things as trials, temptations, and the like, these produce endurance, perseverance. For those who know the reality of persecution, that is important. In my previous life as a bishop, I used to travel quite often to Zimbabwe to visit Christians in Zimbabwe. We had a partnership with the Anglican Diocese of Harare. And at the time when I first went, the Anglican community there were experiencing persecution. They had been thrown out of their church buildings by a renegade bishop who was in cahoots with the with Robert Mugabe, and he was using the church buildings basically to make money. And the congregations were meeting out in the open or in borrowed buildings or in tents that they'd rented and put up in different places or just in open spaces under the trees. And it was a time of real persecution. People were being thrown into prison and such like. When I spoke at a big Anglican festival there, there were about 20,000 people gathered in the sports ground for a weekend, we knew that the secret police were around listening to what I was saying and observing. What was also the case was that we knew that the senior secret police person was a loyal Anglican and was actually on our side, but he was there because he'd been told to be there. So persecution is still real for some of our Christian brothers and sisters. And during that time, our sisters and brothers in Zimbabwe learned about perseverance. Learned about perseverance. And they sang hymns about perseverance in the face of times of testing. For those who know the reality of persecution, the message that it produces perseverance is really important. And in that setting, they are encouraged to ask for wisdom, echoing phrases from the Gospels where we learn about how God gives without grudging to those who ask. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 21, promises wisdom to those facing times of trial. There's also that Gospel teaching that when you find yourself persecuted, brought before authorities because of your faith, then God will give you the words to speak when you ask. So if James is writing to those who are facing or who have faced times of persecution, then these words would certainly speak to them, giving them encouragement and hope. Your trials will bring perseverance. Perseverance, wisdom, and then constancy, not being, as it said here, double-minded. The imagery of being tossed and blown about in a storm has echoes of the reading that was chosen for our gospel reading this morning. St. Mark has an eye and a voice for the dramatic, and we have that in this story. It's almost a sort of film scene, isn't it? That imagery of the storm and so forth. A squall arises, the waves start breaking over the side of the boat, and the disciples cry out to Jesus, "Master, Master, the boat's filling up and we're going to perish. Don't you care if we all drown?" The panicky response of the disciples in their little boat as it begins to founder is really rather understandable. When you're in a fairly small boat, I don't know if any of you had this experience, and the wind is blowing and the waves are coming over the side, it's pretty understandable if you feel that your end might be near. You can't see very far because you're low in the water, and you certainly can't see anything that might be described as a sort of wider view. Your field of view is restricted. And as the squall arose, Jesus kept on sleeping in the stern of the boat. They wake him. We heard the story. He stills the storm. He's revealed as Lord of creation. Even the winds and the waves obey him. God is creator. God is enthroned. God is sovereign. God is gracious. Then surely we will not all perish. And though James uses the imagery of the storm in a slightly different way, here again in the gospel message, here again is a gospel message for those who face turbulent times. Have faith. trust, and the storms will be still. In the letter, James then moves on to a couple of verses which refer to gospel teaching about humility and riches. Lots of echoes here of the teaching of Jesus. Riches will fade and will not serve you any purpose in eternity. However many things you've got in your bank account, whatever your house may look like, these things do not count in God's eyes. Riches will fade, and it's the humble person who is seen as having the place of significance. You can come up with lots of gospel passages that echo those kinds of teachings. And then we have a verse which could actually fit very well within what we call the Beatitudes, those verses in Matthew and Luke about who is to find blessing. And again, the focus here is on perseverance, standing the test. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life. That imagery of the crown of life has echoes of other parts of Scripture as well, like the book of Revelation, where the reward is given to the faithful, the crown of life. So avoid evil desires, advises James. Don't give in to temptation, which leads to sin and spiritual death, but persevere. Keep faithful. Stick at it. And as you'll see from the next sections in James over the coming weeks, make sure that your faith shows itself in the ways in which you live. And then the crown of life will be given to you by the God who is the source of all that is good and perfect. As I've said, a lot of these themes will, I think, be those you explore much more in the coming weeks, so I don't want to influence other people's sermons, but I suspect that some of these themes will recur as you continue to look at this letter of James. But for today, what can we draw for ourselves from these opening and introductory verses? As we have seen, these are words which speak to those experiencing challenging times, even active persecution. Now, on the whole, we in this country do not experience active and open persecution. Ridicule and indifference are more likely to be what we receive here in our culture. But as I've said, there are Christians in many places, not least, though these times have passed, my friends out in Zimbabwe, who I talked about, but others in other parts of the world. There are those for whom this is a reality. And sometimes it may be for some of us. But even if that kind of persecution doesn't come our way, we are still very likely to experience times and situations which we could be seen as trials. And we will speak about ourselves, out of our own experience, going through times of trial, temptations that may beset us, times when we are tempted to compromise, to downplay our faith. We may be tempted to behave in ways that are not right, to speak, act, or think in unchristian ways. Or those times when life's experiences actually lead us to a situation where we begin to question our faith. We face times of sickness or of struggle at work or difficulties in various aspects of our lives or times of bereavement, perhaps, and we begin to ask those awkward questions. And perhaps we find ourselves wondering, why do I keep going with this? Why do I persevere? Why do I bother with this Christian thing? And perhaps are tempted to walk away from it. We may look at the world around us and think it's all too much, it's too difficult. How can good possibly prevail when we seem to have this endless stream of bad news of one sort or another from different parts of the world? And that can be dispiriting and disheartening and leave us tempted to say, well, not sure where God's in all of this. I don't think I believe anymore. I'm tempted not to. So all sorts of things can happen to us, even if we're not facing active persecution as these early Christians were, which we might see as times of trial, which we experience as times of trial, which challenge our faith, which challenge us, which cause us to have difficult times when it feels like we're in the storm. The message of the letter of James says, persevere. Stick with it. Don't give up. Don't be tossed around by the wind and the waves. Trust. Have faith. And as we look ahead to the future weeks, give attention to how you speak, to what you do, to how you behave. These things are important. These things are important. The writer of the letter of James is looking for what we might call authentic Christian living in those to whom he is writing. He's looking for them to express the reality of their faith in the setting of their daily lives. And though our situation is very, very different, that is our calling as well. So may it be that in these coming weeks, as you reflect upon these words in the letter of James, may it be that you are encouraged to persevere and to give reality to your faith in the people that you are, in the way that you are, in the places where you are. Amen.